Let us read this morning in Genesis chapter 48, please. I think we have a very interesting chapter before us. Another incident in the life of Joseph. It has a very simple, but yet a very, very important lesson, I believe, in it. So we'll read the entire chapter, the 22 verses of it, beginning at verse 1 of Genesis 48. It came to pass after these things, that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which are born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in the right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's hand. Head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto him, unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. If we had any doubt whatsoever as to the importance of this chapter, I think that doubt should be dispelled when we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that this is the one incident in the life of Jacob, a very interesting, remarkable life, but this is the one instance that the Spirit of God selected as an evidence of his faith. I have found it quite instructive in reading Hebrews chapter 11, that great record of the faith of the Old Testament worthies, to notice what it was that the Spirit of God selected out of their life as an evidence of faith. Sometimes it's what you'd expect. Sometimes it's what you wouldn't expect, at least what I didn't expect. But certainly the Spirit of God would direct attention to this incident at the close of Jacob's life. We don't generally think of Jacob as a man of faith. We think of Abraham. Abraham, the great man of faith. And then, of course, we think of Isaac as the man of who represents sonship, with the outstanding characteristic of sonship, of obedience. I think generally, as we read the life of Jacob, we think of discipline and training, and certainly that is what follows sonship in the family of God. All through Jacob's life, God was disciplining him. God was training him. God was seeking to bring out, as it were, in a practical, manifest way, all that was entailed in the new name of Israel that he received after that night encounter, you remember, with the angel of the Lord. That time when his physical strength was broken, his hip was touched, and his thigh was out of joint, and he could only cling to the angel. It was then that he received his new name, someone saying that he was knighted on the field of defeat, for it seemed a defeat to him in that wrestling match. And yet that was the time when God's blessing came upon him and when his name was changed to Israel. I am struck with the number of times that that name Israel appears in our short chapter here. We do have the name of Jacob, but much more frequently we have the name Israel. And seems to me that the quality that God had been seeking to bring out in self-willed, stubborn Jacob now began to surface in a very real way at the end of life, and he manifests himself as Israel. Certainly, as I've said, this is what the Spirit of God selected. So that we read in Hebrews 11, I think it's about verse 21, by faith Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph. And so this was, in the sight of God, a real act of faith. Jacob, during his life, as we all know, was much more giving to scheming, to planning, to manipulating than he was to believing. But nevertheless, his life closes here in a very bright note, so that God, the Spirit, can select the closing moments of his life as an exhibition of faith. Now that's nice. Tragically, many who have run well sometimes close their lives under a cloud. Let us all pray that God will preserve us and keep us. We are never entirely safe until we're home in glory. And many have made tragic shipwreck almost in sight of the shore. And so we need to pray that we, like Jacob, in spite of our wanderings, in spite of our failures, in spite of all those things that we're very, very conscious of looking back over life, may we be enabled by the grace of God to close our lives in faith and in manifestation of faith. And so, with that in mind, I think the importance of this incident recorded here should be impressed upon us. I always find it interesting in talking with those who have been on the pilgrim pathway for a long time. I always find it interesting and instructive as to just what impressions are outstanding in their mind as they look back over life. And I think it's very interesting to listen to Jacob. He's on his sickbed, the bed that is going to prove his deathbed. And he's looking back over life. And it seems to me that there are four things that we might just very briefly look at that are outstanding in the mind of Jacob at this time. First of all, the presence of God with him. He says in verse 3, Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. My father was not a preacher. He was a quiet man, but he's a man who knew God for over 60 years. And he walked with God, and he left behind a good testimony for God. He sought to discharge his responsibility in the assembly where he was as an honored elder and treasurer for many, many years. But he was not a platform man, and he knew that. And so he stayed off the platform. But now and then he did speak. The only time I ever remember Dad speaking, he spoke on this third verse. God appeared unto me at Luz. And seemed as though Dad, looking back over his long life, he was thinking particular of that time when the Lord revealed himself to him as a young lad in his teens. I think that's true of all of us. And it certainly was of Jacob. And so he rejoiced in God's presence. Verse 4, and said, he rejoiced in God's promise. What God had said to him, what God had promised him, remained with the old man until the very day of his death. Isn't that so with us? Don't the promises of God become more precious and real as years advance? And as you and I draw near to that inevitable moment when we'll either go up or under, but we'll arrive either way at the same happy destination, don't the promises of God become increasingly precious to us? The God who appeared and made his presence known to Jacob also promised him certain things. And he was able to die resting on God's promise. There's no softer pillow than that. And then if you go on down to verse 15, you'll have Jacob remembering God's provision. All through those years, he said, "The God which fed me all my life long unto this day." Yes, God had not only made his presence known, he not only had given him his promise, but he had provided for him all along the way. But not only that, in verse 16 he says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil." Yes, God had protected him. God had preserved him. And seems to me these four things are outstanding in the minds of the old gentleman as he draws near to the end of life's pilgrimage. But now we want to look at Joseph. Hearing that his father is sick, he does the natural thing. He goes to see him. And he takes along his two sons with him. And Jacob does one or two very unexpected things on the occasion of that visit. The first thing he does, as we were reading in verse 5, he adopts these two sons. He makes them his. Now, he had plenty of sons of his own. We know that he had 12. But here he adopts his two grandsons. Now, some have suggested, and maybe there's some real value in the suggestion, that old Jacob feared the influence of the mother and her relatives on these two sons. You remember who the mother was? She was the daughter of the priest of On. And some have suggested that he may have feared that the influence of the mother and her side of the family that apparently was related to the religion of Egypt, that might have an influence on these grandsons and draw them away from the true God and the worship of Him. Now that's just suggestion. But I say it may carry some weight. Certainly, illustrations could be found that would sanction such fears as that. But the thing I'm particularly interested in bringing before you is the blessing that Jacob pronounced on these two sons of Joseph and the way he did it. He adopts them as his sons, so that, so far as I recall at the moment, on only one occasion do you read of the tribe of Joseph. Rather, you read of the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. There is an instance, I believe it's in Revelation 7, it comes to mind, when the tribe of Joseph is referred to. But I think on almost all, if not all other occasions, it's the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. So he makes them his own. Now his eyesight is failing, as we're reading in verse 10. He wasn't actually blind. Apparently he could see something. Now those of us who have a little difficulty seeing, we can understand that. Some can see that it's a person, but they just couldn't tell exactly who it was. That seems to be the condition of Jacob's eyesight at this time. Who are these, he said. He's conscious that they're there, but he doesn't recognize them as to just who they are. Now, naturally, Joseph is wanting a blessing on his sons. And he has a plan all worked out as to just how that blessing is going to come. Have you ever been like that? You wanted God's blessing. And so to save the Almighty some trouble, you went ahead and planned it for him. And you had things all worked out, you know, just how it would take place. And you were quite sure that the Lord would just fall right in with your plan, because what could be wiser than what you had planned? Well, Joseph was like that. And so he had his two sons, and he made sure that his eldest son was on his left side, so that when he brought him up to his old father, the eldest would be on the right side of the old man. And he had the younger one on his right hand, and he led him up so that he would be directly opposite the left hand of the father. What was more reasonable than that the old man would put his right hand on the eldest, the elder, and put his left hand on the younger of these sons? That was very reasonable. That was what you'd expect. But you see, the Lord doesn't always do what we think is reasonable. He doesn't always do what we think is right. He doesn't always do what we expect. But there's Joseph's little plan. Very neat. Looks very logical. It seems to be the right thing. And so he brings him up, brings the two boys up like this, close enough to the father, so that he can bless him. But here you have the blessing of the crossed hand. And to the astonishment and horror of Joseph, old Jacob crosses his hand. And instead of putting his hand on the head of the elder, he puts on the hand of the younger. And instead of putting the left hand on the head of the younger, he puts it on the hand of the elder. And so there he's standing in that most unexpected way. And that didn't happen because the old man was almost blind. That is why the Spirit of God has put a little word into verse 14. Lest we should imagine, well, the dear old man couldn't see very well, and it's a natural mistake. No. It says, guiding his hands wittingly. Intelligently, the thought is. He knew exactly what he was doing. I wonder how long it will take us to realize that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. Everything he does wittingly. And old Jacob can be an illustration of that to us. And, of course, that brings a protest from Joseph. Not so, my father, he said in verse 18. He tries to remove those hands. He tries to change them. Jacob, father, this isn't the way I want you to do it. This isn't the way I expected you to do it. This isn't the way that I think you should do it. Does that ever sound like your heart? Sounds like mine. Again and again I've had to say, Lord, I didn't think you'd do it like that. And I don't think what you're doing is right. Oh, we wouldn't say these things out loud, because our brethren might hear and maybe think we weren't even saved. But we say it in here. We say, Lord, I don't think you're doing this right. I think if you do it my way, it would really be better. Now, please reconsider and change. Take your right hand, please, and put it the way I want you to do it. and put your left hand the way I expected you'd do it. And he says to his father, not so, my father. Does that not remind you of another voice centuries later, when things seem to be going the very opposite to what you'd expect? You've only to read in Matthew chapter 11, and you hear a voice saying, even so, my Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Yes, there had been rejection. There had been those who had been turning their back on him. Things were not going as you'd expect them to go, looking at them naturally. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in perfect submission, in glad acceptance of the Father's will, he said, even so, my Father. And yet how often we, like Joseph, we say, not so, my Father. Please change this. I want the blessing, but this isn't the way I'd planned that it should come. And we even try, as Joseph did, to change things in our own strength. And although the hands of old Jacob must have been weak, they refused to move. And Joseph could not change them. The old patriarch sat on the bed with his hands crossed as he pronounced the blessing. His father refused, and he said, I know it, my son. In other words, I know what I'm doing. I know where my right hand is. I know where my left hand is. I know that's the younger. I know that's the elder. I know it, my son. He also, that is the elder, he also shall be a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So he blesses them in verse 20, putting Ephraim before Manasseh. And so the blessing came, we might say, from crossed hands. And yet, Jacob, according to Hebrews 11, he was acting by faith. Now, faith is not some mysterious sort of a feeling that comes over you, and you say, well, I'm doing that by faith. Faith is always based on the Word of God. Faith that isn't based on the Word of God is worth practically nothing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right? If faith is based on the Word of God, the old patriarch is acting by faith, what is the Word of God that he is basing his faith on? The elder shall serve the younger. And all through your Bible, as you know, there is that great principle of the setting aside of the first and the bringing in of the second. Cain is set aside for Abel. Then when Abel is murdered, Seth takes his place. Ishmael is set aside for Isaac. Esau is set aside for Jacob. Reuben is being set aside for Joseph. Now, they were both firstborn, as we remarked before, because Joseph had four wives, he had four firstborn. And the firstborn, in point of time, of course, was Leah's first child. That was Reuben. But Reuben sinned. Reuben failed. He's called the firstborn in the next chapter, in the opening verses. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we are told very definitely that because of his sin, he lost the blessing of the firstborn. He set aside. And Joseph, who was the firstborn of Rachel, is brought into the place of blessing. Emphasizing again, I repeat that principle, that the first is set aside for the second. You could go on. Think of the one we're studying at night, David. Saul is set aside that David, God's man, might be brought in. Now, why is this running all through our Bible? For the sake of these men? Not primarily. But to remind us of the setting aside of the first man, Adam, and the bringing in of the second man, our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all but pictures. They're all just types. Faint, many of them. But emphasizing that principle and preparing us for the great truth that Adam, the head of the first creation, the old creation, is set aside and everything connected with him. And Christ comes on the scene as the head of the new creation. And all things find their fulfillment and flow from him. And so Jacob is acting by faith. He has picked up this principle that the elder shall serve the younger. He himself was an example of it. Esau was the older, but Jacob is brought in now to the place of blessing. So it is with these. And so, when this is spoken by the patriarch and the blessing is pronounced, you don't hear any more protests from Joseph. He had his little plan. He protested when it was altered. But that protest dies, and apparently he accepts it. And as a result, you get the promise in the last verse and the portion in the last verse. For we read there that, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren." Part of the blessing of the firstborn, the birthright blessing, was a double portion. And here is the only son of Jacob that receives a double portion. Judah got his, Simeon got his, Reuben got his, all of them got one. You have one tribe of Judah. You have one tribe of Reuben. You have one tribe of Simeon. You have one tribe of Levi. But you have two tribes in place of the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. How much better to let God have his way. Even though we have our own little plan, even though it seems best to us, even though the blessing may come to us, as it were, with crossed hands, if we accept that which our God has sent, if we take the blessing as he sends it to us, I believe we'll get twice as much. We'll get infinitely more than if he gave it to us the way we'd like to have it. Isn't that one of the great lessons of a Christian life? Don't we have to increasingly and continually learn to accept God's no and then realize he has something better for us? I think all of you can do as I can. Look back over life, and we can remember certain times and occasions on which we had our hearts set on a certain thing. Then the Lord said, no. And we protested. And then in due time, maybe sooner, maybe later, we realized that God's way was the best. And that God gave more when we just permitted Him to have His way. When I speak along this line, somehow or other, I always think of a little incident that occurred when I was preaching with another brother. We were both comparatively young men at the time. He was married. I was not as yet. He had two children, a boy and a girl. It was at that time when all the preachers were, it was quite popular amongst preachers to have stomach trouble. And it was also very popular at that time to take Fleischmann's yeast. Now, I have never attained to the greatness in my ministry of having stomach trouble. I have it three times a day and I cure it in the easiest way that I've ever found. So at that time, I had not yet attained to that position of eminence where I nibbled away on Fleischmann's yeast. I think I tasted it once, and I decided that would do me till a millennium. But my partner, he was a great preacher, great enough to have stomach trouble, and equally great enough to take Fleischmann's yeast. So I remember that day when he's nibbling away and on his little Fleischmann's yeast, and the little girl comes up, "Candy, Daddy." "This is not candy. This is yeast." I didn't mean anything to a little tot like that. "Candy, Daddy." So very patiently for him, an Irishman, he explained that now Daddy has stomach trouble, you see, and this is yeast, and he's taking this to cure his stomach trouble. Well, after going through all that, naturally, the little girl only said one thing, "Candy, Daddy." Well, being of that nationality I referred to, he did only one thing. He took the supposed candy and he pushed it right into her mouth. Well, she did what you'd expect. She sputtered and strangled and whatnot, and I imagine gave up yeast for the rest of her life. But I always think of that. Aren't we often like children? "Candy, Daddy." "It isn't candy. It wouldn't do you any good." "Candy, Daddy." Now, what does the Lord do? He does just what He did to the Israelites. You remember they wanted quail, and He gave them quail. They wouldn't take no. So He gave them quail until, in the graphic language of the writer, it says, came out of their nostrils. I imagine after that, if you want to turn Israelite green, all you would have to do is say quail, and He'd turn green right there. Isn't that true to life? If we insist on having our own way, doesn't God sometimes have to permit us to have it? And oh, how thankful we are to get rid of it. We thought we wanted it. We find out we didn't. But when we are willing to emulate the example of our blessed Lord and say, "Even so, my Father," we'll get more than we even expect. One has seen God again and again and again say no to what we ask and give us what was so much better for us. that which meant so much more to us than if we had received what we'd asked for. May the Lord help us then, that even though we experience the blessing of the crossed hands, may we realize it is a blessing. It's the very best thing that could come to us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for thy precious word, which would be to us as a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, giving us instruction and guidance in the way that we should go. Help us, our Father, we pray, to walk in the path that thou hast marked out for us, obediently following thy direction, leaving all matters with thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.